Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We will really just have an opportunity to scratch the surface of the text this morning. We will look into it much deeper tonight because this is loaded. This passage is loaded. It directs our attention in a couple of different ways. So join with me as I read. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine." That's message number one, wherein is excess. "But be filled with the Spirit." That could be message number two. As we look at the passage this morning, and as we look at the continuation of the passage, as we go all the way, this is really setting the context for going all the way into Ephesians chapter 6, where we see some very familiar passages of Scripture, but where God says, "Be filled with the Spirit," that's going to make a difference. You've heard messages from the greater context of this passage on husbands loving your wives. You've heard messages on wives submitting to your husbands. As a matter of fact, we only have to go back to the ladies' conference where we delved into this a little bit. The husband-wife relationship basically is what we're saying. Messages on children honoring your parents. Is there a term limits are big in the political conversation right now. Are there term limits on this? Children honoring your parents? No. That applies to me and Patty. That applies to anyone that still has been blessed to have parents with you on this earth. There's no term limit on that. Servants, obey your masters. There's some teaching from the context of this passage. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes things. It changes your relationships at work, even. If you put it in the cultural norm of today. And boy, it should change your relationships at work if you're a believer. Most of those are great sermons. We'll get to some of those at some point in time. But today, what we want to take a look at is the greater teaching that Paul is giving us from this passage of Scripture. He is making a huge contrast. And what he is saying is, as a believer, we are going to be controlled by one of two things. We're either going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, or we're going to have some other area of control in our life. He uses a very specific example today. But what he exhorts us to do is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's going to be the focus today. We'll take a look at the warning, but the focus of his message is going to be our primary purpose. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, as the King James would say, the Holy Spirit, as we refer to it? Who is the person and what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And how is that manifested in our life? Is that an indicator of our belief? Is that something we can look to and say, yes, these things are happening, therefore my redemption is genuine? Is this a measuring stick that we can look at our life and examine our life under? The answer to that is yes as well. But just there, and there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in this day and time, a tremendous amount of confusion about the work and ministry and the person even of the Holy Spirit in this day and time. There's actually theological thought that the Holy Spirit isn't on equal terms with God the Father and God the Son. That's a heresy, by the way. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How does it take place? When does it take place? Is there a beginning and then a second blessing of the Holy Spirit? Is it permanent? Or does the Holy Spirit, He is Spirit, does He come and go? Can we do anything to rid ourselves of the Spirit of God dwelling in us? Is it beyond my control? Is there any way to quantify or to measure the Holy Spirit's work in my life? Here's a really good one. Are all of the biblical examples, and we think of the book of Acts in particular, are all of the biblical examples of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the apostles and the early disciples for us today? Are they examples for us in that this is the way the Holy Spirit still works? Or does the Holy Spirit, now that we have the completed Word of God, have a different ministry, if we want to put it that way today? How do I get this? How do I get the Holy Spirit in my life? And what do I do with it when I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Boy, those are some I-centered questions, aren't they? We might even be asking that the wrong way if that's where you are today. So in the brief time that we have, that's what we want to cover. Folks, we live in a drama-filled world. If you don't believe me, go home and turn on the television today, especially in the light of this past week. There are rare occasions, and the point of this is something controls us. Something controls us. Something gets us worked up. Something motivates us. Something changes us. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. One of two things. Either something or someone. Sometimes that drama is played out against people. Sometimes it's played out against inanimate objects. I would tell you the story of a friend of mine. I would call him by name, but some of you know him. That got mad at his lawnmower one day and went inside his house and got his gun and came out, this true story, and shot his lawnmower. The neighbor came over to make sure everything was all right. This has been years and years ago. The neighbor came over to make sure everything was all right. My friends, I'm just frustrated with that mower. I think he put about 6 holes in it. The neighbor took that mower home, got it fixed, and I think is still using it to this day. Sometimes that drama plays out. We get so controlled by anger or rage or just different things in our lives that cause us to do things that would obviously be contrary to what the Word of God would have us to do. It's one thing to take your anger out on an inanimate object. I think that might reveal a little something about where we are. But we have drama at every turn. We have drama in politics. We have drama on television. We have drama in our relationships. We have drama in our work. We have drama in our family. We even have drama in church. Churches are not exempt from all of this drama, from things that control us. Is that how it should be for the believer? Or should we have a different standard of conduct as believers? A different source of our strength and our reaction to things as believers? Well, as with everything in life, God has a plan for this. Today we see a condemnation. I think this is in your bulletin. A condemnation, a contrast, and a consequence. Just keep those three things in mind as we go through the passage today. A condemnation, a contrast, and a consequence. The condemnation is this. Paul says, be not drunk with wine. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this part, but it is an interesting study. And what Paul is saying is, make sure you identify what controls your emotions and your attitudes and your actions in life. And he uses this example of drunkenness. And keep in mind, he's using drunkenness as the example, not the wine as the example. We can turn back to really one of the first occurrences we see in Genesis chapter 9. Many of you know the story. Noah was a husbandman. He had a vineyard. This is after the flood. And he partook of the fruits of that vineyard, and he became intoxicated. There's a great scientific study on this from a creationist standpoint that I'll to share with you at some point. We don't have time today. That sort of alleviates Noah from a little bit of the responsibility here, because things changed after the flood. But what we see from this is actually his grandson comes in, Canaan. And we believe that this was a sexual act. Most commentators believe that this was a sexual act that he perpetrated upon his grandfather. We notice when his sons came in, they wouldn't even look on him. They turned their back to him and covered his nakedness and his drunkenness. There's some things that we see here about what controls people. Number one, even after the flood, depravity was still very real. The flood did not wipe away the depravity of man. Noah certainly did not plan on the effects of alcohol doing this and causing this. but people do not today as well. You don't plan on getting drunk and going out and being involved in a traffic crash and killing someone that changes, obviously, their family's life and your life forever. Noah didn't plan on that. Enter his grandson, his youngest heir. The long-term effect of this, a lot of drama. Relationships were destroyed. The Canaanites are always mentioned in the Big Seven now. This is the grandson's descendants, the Canaanites that came out of this. They're always mentioned in the Big Seven. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I've tried for my entire life to memorize all of those. I've never been able to do that. All of these people, Canaan, because of his sin, would be in subservience to Israel for their entire existence. God would use Israel to punish them. Deuteronomy 7:2 says, "When the Lord God gives them to you, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them." The Canaanites, as a result of the act of Noah's grandson, all because of a little bit of drunkenness. How can drunkenness be that bad? Well, we even see today all the consequences of it, and I've got a list of them. I won't go through all of them with you, but the issues of drunkenness today, apart from the fact that it's not the Holy Spirit controlling you, violence, risky sexual behavior, issues with pregnancy, issues with heart disease, blood pressure, cancers, mental health issues, society's problems, alcohol problems, dependence, homicide, suicide, sexual assault, injuries from motor car crashes. God's warned us about these things. And then you ask the question, but I thought Jesus turned water into wine. What we're talking about is drunkenness. But more importantly, what we're talking about is something apart from the Holy Spirit of God controlling your life. Jesus never endorsed that one time in his entire ministry. Not one time in his entire ministry. What Jesus teaches us, what the Word of God teaches us, is to see the contrast. Be not drunk with wine. Don't let anything control your life. Be filled with the Spirit of God. God always has a better plan. I'll read a quote to you from John Dagg, born in the 1700s, Baptist theologian. He says, "No believer who has any just sense of his dependence on the Holy Spirit for the divine life which he enjoys and all included blessings can be indifferent towards the agent by whom all this good is bestowed. He cannot willingly grieve the Holy Spirit by whom he is sealed to the day of redemption. He will seek to know in all things what is the mind of the Spirit, and to him the communion of the Holy Spirit will be the sweetest foretaste of heaven that can be enjoyed on earth. And to him, therefore, the study of the Holy Spirit's character and office will be a delight." This should be a delight to us today. As believers, we shouldn't say, wait a minute, God's just given us a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't. No, that's not what God is saying. What God is saying is, I have a better way for you. Something is going to control your life. Something is going to bring change and drama and actions and attitudes and all of these things into your life, but I have a much better way, and it's not a thing, it's a person, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is inseparable from the Christian life. We go all the way back. How far does it take? How far do we have to go back to find the Holy Spirit working? All the way to the start, Genesis 1:2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The book of Moses gives us great information about the Holy Spirit of God, great teaching about the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you just a few. "The Spirit of God acted concurrently with the Word of God to bring about creation for the glory of God." So the Holy Spirit of God was one of the agents in creation. "The Spirit of God dismisses the chaos as the Word of God brings order and purpose." For the sake of today's message, let's change that. The Spirit of God dismisses the drama in your life. The Spirit of God dismisses the control that something has in your life. the Spirit of God can replace whatever it is that you're using to get through the day, just to get through the day, and replaces it and brings it to order and purpose through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives and sustains life. He breathed life into man. He is the life giver. The Spirit abides with man, Genesis 6:3 says. When Pharaoh's spirit was troubled with a dream, what did God do through Joseph? He used his spirit through Joseph to give him the interpretation of that dream for his glory. The Spirit was with God's people in the wilderness in the form of the Shekinah glory of God, protecting and providing for them. How was that manifested? A cloud by day and fire by night. That was the Shekinah glory of God. It came to rest in the Holy of Holies to be with His people. In Numbers, God's Spirit that is upon Moses is given to the 70 elders that they might share in the leadership and bear some of Moses' burden. When He set apart those 70 judges so Moses could better rule the nation of Israel, it was the Spirit of God that gave them the power to do so. In the suffering servant songs of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 52, God gives the Spirit to the Messiah to dispense justice, to regenerate His people. To regenerate His people. That should be precious to us today. Together and to bless His people. And the messianic promise of the Redeemer who will never leave them is sealed with the Spirit of God. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. We see the Spirit's work throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Gospels, and throughout the book of Acts. There is some teaching today that's false teaching, that we don't see the Holy Spirit's work. They question the book of Acts and all the things the Holy Spirit did because you didn't see it in the Gospels, but yes, you do. And let me take you through John's Gospel just as one example. In John's Gospel, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates so believers can be born again. Let me emphasize that today, because this is one of the teachings that the church has, in its super evangelistic church growth, mega church desires, has essentially all but eliminated. The Holy Spirit regenerates so believers can be born again. There is a sequence and a process to this. The Holy Spirit of God begins a regenerating work in our heart that brings us to our knees and brings us to repentance and brings us to confession and brings us to regeneration and brings us to redemption. It's not anything that we do. There is nothing that we can do to bring ourselves to redemption. It is all through the work and person of the Holy Spirit working in us that brings us to redemption. In John, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and Jesus gives the Spirit without measure to His disciples. This is the empowerment for the disciples to continue the ministry of Jesus after He leaves this earth. They were helpless to do anything, without the work and person of the Holy Spirit working and dwelling in their lives. In the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit enables worship and communion with the Father. The Holy Spirit is called alongside to comfort. It is our helper in this world. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Stephen the ability, when those stones were being cast, to give praise to his Heavenly Father. That's not something man can do of his own accord. The Father gives and sends the Spirit, according to John. The Spirit testifies of and glorifies the Son, according to John. The Spirit teaches, reminds, testifies, guides, speaks, and discloses to the disciples things concerning the Son. You remember from our Wednesday night study that there was a great deal of confusion over the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Some of the disciples were left hopeless because they didn't completely understand this yet. Then the Spirit came alongside. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is a witness, an inspiration, illumination, assurance, and evangelism. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. This is not just an academic study. It is an academic study. It can be an academic study, but it is not only an academic study. It is the living Holy Spirit of God working through the living Word of God, working through our hearts to bring us to understanding of the Word of God. This is not something that we can do on our own accord. And we still see the Spirit's work today. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the Gospels. We certainly see it in the book of Acts, what we believe to be that transitional book when the church was being birthed into God's kingdom and the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit did at that time. But we see the Spirit working in us today. If you are here today and you're a believer, it is because the Holy Spirit did a work in your heart. Not because you did anything, but because the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" That's a great question, because what had Jesus just told him? "Ye must be born again." And then we think Nicodemus maybe gets a little sarcastic, maybe a little facetious. We don't know for sure. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, not the way we would have. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Your effort, your work, everything that you think that you can bring to the table is nothing but flesh. And what's going to happen to flesh? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, again, you must be born again. Acts 16:14 gives another example of the Holy Spirit bringing someone to redemption. A certain young woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Nothing of her own accord, that she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul. If you're here today and you're a believer, it's because of the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart. If you're here today and a believer and you are being sanctified, you are growing. And this is the crux of the message today. This is, if you don't get anything else from this today, you're either growing in grace or you're stagnant, one of the two. If you're here today, you're a believer and you're growing, it is because you are being sanctified by the Spirit. You've been called, you've been redeemed, you've been regenerated, and now the Holy Spirit is doing a sanctifying work in your heart. Now, we understand the big picture of sanctification. It includes all of those things up until the point that we're glorified in that new body in heaven. But when we speak of sanctification for the purposes today, it means that the Holy Spirit is working in our heart, and we are becoming more like Christ because the Word of God is alive in us. We're not being controlled by those things that the people that we know that live in the world are controlled by. We don't run to, as Paul would say, comfort ourselves with alcohol and just drown away. What's the one that the pastor used to use all the time? Calgon, take me away. Do you remember that ad, Calgon, take me away? You're showing your age if you do. No, it's not Calgon, take me away. It's not a good hot soak in the tub that's going to get rid of my problems today. It's not the alcohol. It's not the medication that the doctor's given me just to help me get through the day. Repeat that. It's not the medication the doctor's given me, today's version of Ephesians 5:18, that's going to control me. Now, nothing wrong with medication used the right way. But if it's medication just to get you through the day, God has a better plan. Romans 15:15, Paul says, and I paraphrase this, "Grace has been given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." God gave the Gentiles, Paul, to preach the gospel to us so that we might be brought into the kingdom and that we might be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Focus for a moment on this one fact. Sanctification is the goal of Paul's missionary labor, bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom, not by our efforts or our goodness. God works through the gospel to bring you to repentance, then through his word to bring you to Christ's likeness, all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is he working in your heart today? Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." 1 John 3:24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and thereby we know that he abides in us and the Spirit which he has given us." Our redemption is accomplished by the Son and applied by the Spirit. That's all the time that we have for our emphasis on the Holy Spirit this morning. As you can see, that is a rich, rich study. But we want to look at the consequence very quickly before we turn to communion. There is a visible result in this. If the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you, if the Spirit of God is abiding in you and you are yielded to the Spirit, there is a consequence to this. That's where Paul goes on into the rest of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6, saying the Spirit of God changes things. The Spirit of God changes your relationships, husbands and wives. Doesn't say it makes it perfect. Says it changes it. The Holy Spirit changes relationships between children and their parents and parents in their children. If there's ever been a time in the history of our nation that we need the Holy Spirit of God because of what's going on with our children, boy, we need it today. The Spirit is continually at work in your life as a witness to His Word for your growth and your sanctification. It's manifested in these following ways. Why do we sing today? We sing today because of the Spirit of God. If we go on to verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Tony Marita says, we are a singing people because God is too great to be merely talked about. We sing about God because He is so great. Our singing is both, according to this passage, horizontal and vertical. We sing to God and we sing to each other. Same activity, two different perspectives. We gather for corporate worship. We sing to God to praise Him, but we also encourage one another when we sing. The key, though, is making melody in your vocal cords, making melody on the piano, making melody on the... We don't have an organ anymore. Making melody on that old... No, making melody in your hearts. That's what God loves to hear. It's manifested in our worship. It's manifested in our giving of thanks. Giving of thanks always for all things unto God, verse 20 says, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things except this election cycle we just came through. No. Nope. Nope. There's no exceptions. Giving thanks. Even for the results. Not just the process, but the results. And I would clarify that by saying, regardless of who won, because of God's promise that the heart of that king is in His hand. Who can stay the hand of the Lord? He uses all things for His good. That's why we can give thanks, is because He uses all things for His good. Are you a thankful person today, or are you a grumbler? Have you experienced the consequence of the Holy Spirit living in your heart? Are you living just like you did before you ever became redeemed? Do you grumble your way through life? Do you complain about life and all the things? Are you the drama queen at work? Are the drama... I want to be an equal opportunity employer. Are the drama king at work? Is it you that's always... I used to get accused a lot of being the one that stirred the pot because of my poor attempts at humor. Are you the one that stirs the pot, that creates the problems? Are you the one that the Holy Spirit is able to pull alongside of people that are having these problems, and you can minister to them in a way that glorifies God? And then finally, the Holy Spirit, it causes us to worship. It causes us to sing praises. It causes us to be thankful. And it causes us to submit one to another in the church. That's verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is one of the consequences of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart. Literally, it's a military term meaning to arrange under. If we were to follow this, we could do away with church discipline. If we were to follow the path that God has given us, this speaks of discipline. Not disciplining someone outside the church, but discipline within the church and order and purpose. The Spirit enables us to do what the natural flesh cannot do, namely to love one another through the Spirit. John Stott said, the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit, and those who are truly filled with Him always display the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It is one of their most evident characteristics that they submit to one another. The question in closing today has been asked, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, you've heard this before, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Boy, that should cause us to pause and think. If you were in one of these nations that was mentioned earlier today at prayer time that are being persecuted and put to death for being a Christian, would they drag you out into the street and persecute and kill you, or would they just say, we're not worried about him? He is of no consequence to this thing we call Christianity. Boy, it's sad to say that so many that claim the name of Christ would just be overlooked in that circumstance. If there's a contrast between your old life and your new life, then that's because of the Holy Spirit of God working in you and through His Word. Don't be drunk with the things of life, Paul tells us. Don't be drunk with entertainment, with medicine, with alcohol, with money, with power, with popularity. All of those things that would cause us not to live our life in accordance to the Word of God. But display those consequences, those evidences of the Holy Spirit living in you. Sing to Him. Fellowship one with another. Love one another. Submit to one another. And be thankful for all of the blessings of God because of the Holy Spirit living in you. Let's go to prayer as the men prepare for communion.